Well, amen and amen. How are we doing, church family? Are you good? And just kidding, don't answer that. Because sometimes you walk up in this place, you know, they say it's a joke among pastors. They say that more lies are told between the hours of 9 and 11, or 9 and 12 a.m. and p.m. on Sunday morning than any other time during the week. Because all the people be asking God's people, how you doing? And everybody's like, good. Yeah, no, you're not, you know. So I know that some of you walked in this room with heavy hearts today. And I know that not all of you are in that place. Some of you walked in here and you're like, man, what is going on? It feels a little burdened in here. And I just want you to know that, man, I'm glad you are here today. We experienced as Quarry Church a very significant loss this past week as Miss Libba Carter went to be with Jesus. And we know that when she closed her eyes for the last time on Wednesday morning, she opened her eyes and was met with the precious face of her Savior, who she had given her life to so many years before. And for that reason, there are so many people in this church today whose hearts are heavy. I don't know how to describe it this week. What I told people is that it feels a little bit like an anchor to this church, like one of the anchors that held this place down over the years was cut loose. And man, that's heavy. And that is hard. And so, Carter family, we love you. We're with you. We're praying for you. And more importantly than that, Jesus is with you. And he sees you in your grief. And I want you to know that. So hang in there. We love you. And it's going to be okay. I ask you that question at the beginning of every sermon. How are we doing? Are you good? And I give you that opportunity to say, we're good or we're doing well or whatever the case. Today, I stopped you because I want to use that as a quick teaching moment. See, when we come in this place, I made that joke about how it's, you know, typically we lie and say we're doing good. But so often what we're doing as Christians in praise songs, in sermons, in our conversations with one another is called we're speaking from faith. So here's why I'm telling you this morning, because if you find yourself in a place where you're like, man, I'm not doing good today. I'm struggling, I'm wrestling, and it may be because you were impacted by the loss this week, or it may be because finances are in a terrible spot, right? It may be because you were impacted by a different loss this week. It may be because your house is on fire, right? Not literally, but figuratively speaking. Your marriage is in shambles, or your kids are rebelling, or you've got a prodigal. It may be because you're in a struggle with sin, and you don't know how to beat it. When you walk in this place, and you say, I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. Well, man, sometimes you find yourself in the place where you're still waiting for that answer. You say, I trust in God. You may on the inside be thinking, do I? Am I sure that I trust in God? I just want you to know that that's okay. We still sing these songs because what we're doing is we're commanding our souls what to believe. I'm telling my heart, you may not feel like it's good right now, but God is good all the time. So it is good. It's going to be okay. It's not okay right now, but it's going to be okay because Jesus has not left his throne, my friend. He's still on it. He's still reigning. He's still got the power. He still sees you, and his promise is to walk with you. Having said that, if you got a Bible, and I hope that you do, we're going to be in Acts chapter 16. Kind of a random assortment of verses this morning that I'm gonna do my best to preach through in a timely manner. It's a long passage, and so I hope that you'll hang in with me as we read this and as we try and study it, and as I draw some things out of it that I hope help move your faith forward this morning. I hope I can encourage you in the Lord Jesus today from his word. So Acts chapter 16, we're going to pick up in verse 6, read through verse 10, and then we're going to take a little pause there because I know that you all remember this, but all the way back on May 24th, 17th, sisters, help me out, Mother's Day this year was one of those two dates, and we studied Acts chapter 16, 11 through 15 on that Sunday. We talked about the story of Lydia. Again, I know that you have that sermon memorized, and you remember that passage of Scripture very well, and so we're just going to breeze over those verses this morning as we study the surrounding passage today. It is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, so you are in danger today, okay? You're in danger of missing your opportunity for lunch, but that is okay because Jesus himself said, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the living God. So anyway, I'll get you out of here just as quick as I can. There's one more thing that I wanted to say. Yeah, okay. So we're also jumping over chapter 15. So let me just catch you up a little bit on where we were. We left off last week at the end of chapter 14. First missionary journey had wrapped up. In chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas come to Jerusalem, and they share with the council in Jerusalem all the wonderful things that God did to open the door of faith to the Gentiles. But how many of you know that when your church is growing, and especially when it's growing with different types of people, problems ensue, right? You get some struggles, right? Not everybody's needs are being met, or we got some theological questions about, can they be a Christian and, you know, do this, do that, look like this, look like that? So anyway, they've got to sort through some of those issues, and that's what happens in chapter 15. Specifically, the Jewish believers are looking at the Gentile believers, and they're like, well, if they're going to become God's people, they've got to follow God's law, just like we do. That means the adult men have to get circumcised. Yikes. Parents, you can explain that to your kids later on today. That means that they've got to follow the dietary restrictions. That means they've got to make good on all the different things that Moses commanded us to do. The new believers, the Gentiles, they have to do those things too. But Paul and Barnabas tell the stories of all the conversions that happened and how, listen, God did not discriminate when those people got saved. They received the Holy Spirit in the same way and to the same degree that the Jewish believers did. So God has already validated their salvation. It's not right for us to question it. And they have this council meeting, and at the end of the council, they actually decide on a few things that the Gentile believers need to do, namely that they should abstain from blood. They should keep their hands off of blood because that was really important, and they should abstain from like different witness-killing things, like meat that's been strangled, things with blood in it, and that they should run for their lives from sexual immorality. That is incredibly important as well. So not adding more to them than those things, that's what they say, and they're like, okay, if they do that, we're good with it. And we'll say, not that it matters, but we'll say these are fully among the children of God, these Gentile believers are. They're all the way in, not just part of the way in. So it's a new day in God's church, but would you believe it? On the heels of this amazing first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas went through, and on the heels of this amazing council where the church leadership got together and they walked out of those doors in agreement with one another. I mean, if you've been in church a long time, you know this doesn't happen very often. They walked out in agreement with each other. On the heels of that, Paul and Barnabas are like, it's time for us to go on another mission trip. Praise God. And Barnabas says these fateful words, I'd like to take my cousin John Mark with us. And Paul says, I'm not taking that guy with us. He deserted us last time. You know, Paul's got grace to preach for everybody in the world, not John Mark. He's not coming. He's a deserter. And so Paul and Barnabas, even after seeing the Lord do so much through them, they have such a sharp argument that they decide to part company. And I just need you to know that sometimes in church life this happens. Sometimes we get to the point where it's better for us to do ministry apart than it is for us to do ministry together because we cannot see eye to eye. Hey, brothers and sisters, we should fight against that with everything that we've got. Unity is what Jesus prayed for his church. And so as far as it depends on us, we should fight for unity. Nevertheless, it does occasionally happen that such a serious disagreement ensues that we've got to part company. So that's what happens. That's what brings us to chapter 16, Barnabas takes off with John Mark, and they go and they do their ministry work. The book of Acts is, and Dr. Luke, who's writing it, is going to follow along with Paul as he picks up a new traveling companion named Silas, and an additional one, a young man named Timothy, who, although he is a Greek, and although the Jerusalem council made the decision that it did, Paul still tells Timothy, hey man, we're going to be preaching to a lot of Jewish people, so I'm going to need you to get circumcised. And Timothy goes through with it. Again, mom and dad, you can explain that to your kids later on today. With that said, Acts chapter 16, would you pick up with me? We're going to start reading in verse 6. I'm going to let you stay seated today as I read through this passage, all right? So let me read from Acts 16. Luke says, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and they had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they came to Mysia or Musia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. There's a Holy Spirit blockade going on. And so passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, cross over to Macedonia and help us. And so after he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. We'll skip over to verse 16. Once, as we were on our way to prayer, a slave girl met us who had a spirit by which she predicted the future, and she made a large profit for her owners by fortune-telling. As she followed Paul and us, she cried out, "These men who are proclaiming to you a way of salvation are servants of the Most High God." Even the demons have to cry out when they stand in the presence of Jesus. She did this for many days, and Paul was greatly annoyed. So turning to the Spirit, he said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out right away. When her owners realized that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Bringing them before the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are," listen to this, "seriously disturbing our city." You know why? Because we lost some money. "They're seriously disturbing our city. They are Jews, and they're promoting customs that are not legal for us as Romans to adopt or practice." So the crowd joined in the attack against them, and the chief magistrates stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. And after they had severely flogged them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to guard them carefully. So receiving such an order, he put them into the inner prison and secured their feet in the stocks. This is what they called maximum security back in ancient times. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately, all of the doors were opened, and everyone's chains came loose. Can you believe it? When the jailer woke up and he saw the doors of the prison standing open, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself, since he thought that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul called out in a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." So the jailer called for lights. He rushed in. He fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He escorted them out of the jail and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Greatest answer potentially in the Bible. Here it comes. Paul says, "Believe." I'm sorry, I'm going to give Silas credit too. They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him along with everybody in his house. He took him the same hour of the night, washed their wounds right away. He and all of his family got baptized. He brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and rejoiced because he had come to believe in God with his entire household. A little bit longer to go. Hang with me. When daylight came, the chief magistrate sent the police to say, "Release those men." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, "The magistrates have sent orders for you to be released. So come out now and go in peace." Wouldn't you think that Paul's going to say, "Okay, thank you so much. Bless you in the Lord." That's not what he says. Paul's got a little bit of a petty streak. He says, "They beat us in public without a trial, although we are Roman citizens, and they threw us in jail. And now they're just going to," the same word is used, "they threw us in jail. Now they're just going to throw us out?" I don't think so. "Certainly not. On the contrary, let them come themselves and escort us out of the jail." So the police went and reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. You'd think they would have checked before they stripped them and beat them with rods. So they came to appease them, and escorting them from prison, they urged them to leave town. After leaving the jail, they came to Lydia's house, remember her, where they saw and encouraged the brothers and sisters and departed. God, would you add your blessing to the reading of your word? I pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Five statements that I want to make to you this morning and organize our sermon around. I'm going to move through them somewhat quickly today, Lord willing, and we'll see where the Spirit speaks to you. I know that he will. Number one, the Spirit guides his people where he wants them to be. The Spirit guides his people where he wants them to be. The beginning of our passage, it's one of those little kind of travelogues or a travel journal that we get in the journey of Paul and his companions as they go out now for what's known as the second missionary journey. And so we looked at a map of the first missionary journey. I'll show you a map probably next week of the second missionary journey so that you can see where they went. But that's where the names of these places come from. And if you look at the map on the back of your Bible, what you'll notice is that on the second missionary journey, they're working their way further westward toward Rome, actually, toward Italy. And so it's like, you know, it's like a military operation almost. They penetrated pretty far to the west on the first ministry journey. Now they've got some bases, if you will, along that route. And so they're continuing to push west to go share Jesus with more people. And interestingly, they go through a couple of towns, one named Phrygia, one named Galatia. And then they wanted to go into Asia, but they weren't allowed. Interesting note, Matthew brought this up in the group that I got to sit in with this morning, that the Holy Spirit is referenced in these few verses. I don't know if you caught it, but you've got the Holy Spirit at first saying, no, you can't go into Asia. Then you've got the Spirit of Jesus saying, no, you can't go into Bithynia. And then you've got God, who at the end, the vision they conclude comes from God. So just kind of an interesting Father, Son, and Holy Spirit wrapped into this passage right here. But nevertheless, so... you can imagine the moment where Paul and Silas and Timothy are trying to figure this out, trying to figure out where does God want us to go. And so they would try to go here, and then the Holy Spirit would be like, no, you can't go there. Okay, well, so then they would turn and they would go this way, and then the Spirit of Jesus was like, no, you can't go there. Okay, I guess we'll just stay here for a brief moment. And then at night, Paul has a vision, and it's interesting because... I'll share more about this in just a second. It's interesting because Paul has this vision, and then at the end of it, they say, we concluded that God was calling us to go to Macedonia. He has the vision of a man who's crying out for help, come across into Macedonia and help us. So after the vision, they conclude that God has called them to that place. Here's what I want to say to you today. My friends, the Holy Spirit still speaks to God's people today. If you do not believe that, then man, I would invite you to come and sit down with me so that I can show you the many ways throughout Scripture and the many times where God spoke to his Spirit, and I can tell you to go and look for the place where God stopped speaking to his people through the Spirit. You won't find it. Now, the Spirit will never contradict what God says in his Word. Those two are never opposed. And how could they be? It's the same Spirit of Jesus that is the Holy Spirit who inspired the written word and who speaks to the hearts of believers. And so I just need you to know that yes, the Holy Spirit still speaks, but if the Holy Spirit tells you to do something that somebody can point to you and say, wait, the Bible says don't do that, then you heard wrong. It's not that the Holy Spirit was wrong, it's that you heard him wrong, you interpreted it wrong, and you need to make sure that your understanding is shaped by God's word so that you can rightly interpret what the Spirit is saying. Does that make sense? Okay, now, on the one hand, God does speak to his people, but I don't want you to get lost thinking that it's always this audible, immediate voice that, like, Paul and Silas heard out loud, do not go into Bithynia. I think I covered the microphone when I said that. I did. That's really funny. Right? So, no, it's like it's through prayer and it's through wrestling and it's through reminding themselves of Scripture and it's through working it out in community and fellowship that at the end, after this vision, they make a conclusion, this is what God's telling us to do. So sometimes he speaks audibly, other times he just guides quietly, and still other times he uses situations and people around you to help you understand where he's taking you. In all of that, you need to make sure that your thought process is shaped by his word, by the Bible. That's what he gave us, to train our ears so that we can hear what he's saying. Does he still speak to his people? Yes, absolutely. And you should be listening for his voice. Because here's the deal, the Spirit guides his people where he wants them to be. Some of you are in a place right now that you don't want to be in. But I'm here to let you know that the Spirit has brought you to that place, and his promise is that he's not going to leave you, he is not going to forsake you, he's going to be with you every step of the way. Not all the time in our lives do we get to go where we want to go. Sounds like Paul and Silas wanted to go to Bithynia. I don't know what's in Bithynia, but they wanted to go there. And Jesus said, it's not what I have for you, not at this time. So the question is, do you trust the Spirit's guidance when he leads you? Statement number two, not every work that's done for Jesus is done with a holy attitude. This feels like a pretty unholy point to make, but it's in the Scripture, and so I want to draw it out for you this morning. Because I know that there are some of you who are asking the Lord on a day-to-day basis, why am I so sour toward these beautiful blessings that you've given me called children? I know that there's some of you in the room who are in your marriage and you're thinking to yourself, Jesus, could you not have given me someone else? Right? But the call remains. And so I just want you to know that in those times when your attitude is unholy, it's still right for you to do what the Holy Spirit calls you to do. Don't rush by Luke's explanation of Paul's motivation for casting the demon out of this girl that we meet in the later part of Acts chapter 16. Luke tells us as he's writing that Paul not was moved to compassion like Jesus was. Remember when Jesus would see people who were afflicted and the Bible tells us he was moved to compassion, so he acted for them? No, in this case, Paul is sick and tired of it. This girl's been following him around. He's like trying to get into gospel conversations with people, you know? And he's trying to speak persuasively. So he's trying to find some common ground with somebody. He's trying to maybe run the three circles method with them and tell them about, hey, look, you got some brokenness in your life. That wasn't God's design for you. Let's talk about that brokenness. He's trying to ease his way into the gospel conversation. And here's this nameless, faceless, demon-possessed girl behind him who's like, excuse me, this man is a servant of the Most High God, and he's trying to tell you about the way of salvation. Paul's like, this is not helpful. Stop it. He's annoyed. He's greatly annoyed, the Bible tells us. And so he carries out a ministry of exorcism. He casts the demon out of this girl. But it's not because he was all sad for her. It's not because he was compassionate toward her. It's because he was greatly annoyed. So I just want you to know that sometimes when you're in your flesh and you're greatly annoyed, it's still right for you to do the things that Jesus calls you to do. Don't not do what you know you should do just because you don't feel like doing it. Hey man, go to church when it's hard. Worship when it stinks. Praise when life is painful. Parent even when it feels impossible. Because in all of these things, you can trust that the Lord is still moving. He's still there for you. And he's going to come through, and he's going to use that situation to work, not just in the situation at hand, but in your situation too. As you continue to do what is right by the Lord and in his sight, he's going to change your heart, and he's going to make you happy about it. Sometimes it takes a little longer with some of us, but in any case, you got to trust that God is working. If you think about it, this girl is the very epitome of brokenness, is she not? I mean, she's enslaved, she's under demonic influence, and she's being exploited. So like, I don't know, I hope that as a pastor, I'd show up with my WWJD bracelet on, and I'd think to myself, man, Jesus would have some compassion on this girl. But even if I can't bring myself to that point, even if I'm like, man, this girl is what we call a grace grower. You know what I mean when I say a grace grower? Like, she's somebody that drives you nuts so that Jesus can grow the grace that's inside of you. Instead of asking the question, what would Jesus do? Sometimes you just need to ask the question, what would Paul do? You're not as holy as Jesus, my friend. Neither am I. So I just want to encourage you to keep at it. Don't let a bad attitude stop you from doing the Lord's will for your life. Number three, I'm going to try and hang out on this one for a little bit if I have the time. Just because it's not going well does not mean that the Spirit is not involved. Man, it is not going well in this passage. I mean, you think about it. Paul, like I said earlier, and tried to demonstrate with my walking across this wonderful wide stage that I have now. Praise God. Thanks, Kenneth. Paul tries to go into Mysia, and the Holy Spirit says, not so fast. You can't go there, okay? So away they go, and Paul tries to get into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus says, nope, you can't go there. So those two things were off limits for Paul, but then he comes to Philippi, and he's dragged unwillingly before the magistrates. He's falsely accused of doing something that he was not doing. They strip him of his clothes, and they severely beat him with rods. So Jesus, you weren't okay with Maja and you weren't okay with Bithynia, but you are okay with this? How can that be right? Some of you are going through days of darkness, and I need to let you know that that's going to prevail for a little while. Again, I'm not just talking to one group of people. I know that so many of you in this room are struggling, and times are hard right now, and you're wondering why God hasn't made good on what you thought he was going to make good on. But I'm here to let you know that just because it's not going well today does not mean that the Holy Spirit is not involved. The Holy Spirit is the one who led Paul and Silas right here into this place. And sometimes I just want to ask him, why wouldn't you just make it easier for your people? I mean, wouldn't that make everybody want to be a believer? You know, sometimes you look at Christians and you're like, those people suffer more than anybody else. Why would I want to be one of them? Well, because at the end of the day, God's desire is to use our suffering to prove his goodness. I don't mean that you're a trophy of his grace in the sense of like God treats you as a thing and puts you on a shelf, but he does want to display his glory through you. You know, that's what trophies are for. You put them on the shelf to display your own glory, right? Like, actually, I don't know what they are. My mom might have thrown them away, but man, I got some Awana Grand Prix trophies from back in the day. You know, Pinewood Derby, you build the race cars. I don't know why I got any glory from that. Dad's the one who made the cars anyway, but still. Put those trophies up, or those, you know, basketball championship trophies, or the one that I was most embarrassed of. I accidentally won the science fair in eighth grade, you know. How did this happen? I'm an athlete, man. I play basketball, I promise. But now I got this big trophy that says Orange County Science Fair, first place. So those are there to display glory. Friend, listen, what God wants to do in your life is to display his glory through you. That while you suffer and while you struggle and through your tears, you'll still come into a place like this and you'll say, look how good my God is. Life is bad right now, man. I'm hurt and I don't want to be here and I'm wrestling and I'm struggling. But God is good, and I know he's faithful. That's a powerful witness that testifies to God's glory. And when you stand in the midst of it, friend, I need you to know that you're doing exactly what your Savior Jesus did for you. There's never been anybody who walked this earth more obedient than Jesus Christ. And yet, he was laid down on a cross, having been flogged and severely beaten, and he was nailed to it for the purpose of killing him and taking his life. In his suffering, he both accomplished the sacrifice that paid the penalty for my sin, for your sin, but he also demonstrated what it looks like, the power of a believer who trusts God even though he's laid to death. Job, a character of great and immeasurable suffering, whose story is told in the Bible, at one point cries out and says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So all the bad things that are going on right now and everything that you're having to wrestle with, friend, I just need you to know, don't lose your faith in the battle. Let God shape it. Man, wrestle, ask hard questions, fight, you know, bring your doubts and your fears, no matter how big they seem, bring them to his feet. If you're angry with him today, you know, people will ask the question, is it angry or is it a sin to be angry with God? Listen, I'm not 100% sure of the answer to that question. I think it's complicated. But here's the thing, if you're angry with him, you're angry with him. So whether it's sinful or not, bring it to his feet. And say, God, I'm angry. And I think I'm angry with you. But I know that you can help me. And so here I am trusting in you. My mom and I were talking yesterday, and she said something that I think is really brilliant. She said she got it from somebody else, but she doesn't remember who it was. And so credit somebody else. If this is helpful to you, credit somebody else. There are really three components in your life and mine that are important for us to get in the right order. I want you to think of them as a train, all right? You got faith, you got facts, and you got feelings. If you put feelings as the engine of your train, then my friend, your life will be a mess. Feelings can't bear that load. They will take you to all sorts of places that you realize once you get there, you didn't want to go. So you can't lead with your feelings, even though you feel like, God, this isn't fair, God, I'm angry with you, those sorts of things. That can't be the engine of your train. But facts also can't be the engine of your train, because facts will lead you to wrong conclusions sometimes. You and I don't have the capacity as humans to hold the knowledge that we brought to ourselves when we ate from the tree in the garden and gained the knowledge of good and evil. The reason that God kept it off limits is because he and he alone has the wisdom to know how to behave, how to operate, and how to create avenues in the midst of the knowledge of good and evil. We don't have that strength in ourselves. And so the fact is, our marriage is in the dumpster. The fact is, my child's a prodigal. The fact is, my heart is broken. And if you let that be the engine of your train, then you'll come to the wrong conclusions about God and about the life that he's made. You'll say things like, God must not have the power to heal my marriage. You'll say things like, God must not want me to be pregnant. You'll say things like, I guess God just wanted me to live without my mom. I just need you to know, that's probably not the case. And so here's the thing, friends, in the ever-rolling brain train that goes between your ears, you need to make sure that the car that's in front leading the way is your faith. Fact is, life is hard, and sometimes it just sucks. But my faith tells me that God is good and that he has a plan. So I'm going to let that drive. And behind it, I'm going to let the facts be true that it's in a bad spot right now, you know, or she's gone, or he's gone, and he's not coming back, whatever the case may be. And then I'm going to let that pull my feelings too. And with these three in the proper order, we're going to get somewhere. So make sure that just because it's not going well, you remember the Spirit can still be involved, and you make sure to have your faith, your facts, and your feelings in the proper order as best as you can. Number four, really important. The Spirit's power cannot be matched, it cannot be opposed, and it cannot be contained. I want you to first notice the response of Paul and Silas in prison together. They've been severely beaten with rods. That's not fun, man. Their bodies are aching and broken and bloody messes. And yet when they get to the innermost jail and their feet are locked in the stocks, what do? They sing. They sing praise. They sing hymns to God. You know, that is a supernatural response. They don't have the strength in them to do that. The Spirit is the one who's lifting them up in order to do that. The Spirit is the one whose power can't be matched, opposed, or contained. And so there's the response, superhuman, for them to sing in praise to God. And then what happens? A shockingly violent and unbelievably convenient earthquake. I mean, the walls are rattled, right? And everything's shaken, and everybody in the prison is probably thinking, I'm going to die. And when the earthquake is over, not only did the jailer somehow sleep through it, that's convenient, the doors fell off the hinges, the shackles fell off the hands and feet, and everything's wide open for them to make a run for it. Now, how did that work out? Well, because the one who created earth and matter and all the things that we humans use to build our prisons was created by the one who's still very much in control of it today. So he can move the atoms and the molecules exactly how he wants them to be moved. And that's what he does in this story. In the Christian Standard Bible that I read and preach from, the heading over this section of the passage is called A Midnight Deliverance. And I think that's good. That's a good heading. But the problem is sometimes we read that heading and we think that the deliverance from jail is the midnight deliverance that's being referred to here, and I'm here to tell you that it's not. That may be what the Christian Standard Bible publishers meant when they put a midnight deliverance over top of it. Paul and Silas are indeed delivered from the jail that night, but if you come to the end of this passage, the next section, guess where they are the next morning? They're right back in the same jail because they go back with the jailer. So, yes, they were delivered in a way, but far more importantly than that is the midnight deliverance that happens in the heart of a lost Philippian jailer whose life is on the line, and he comes running to Paul and Silas and asks them the most important question that can ever be asked. And listen, I don't know if he means it as a man who's desperate to preserve his earthly life or if he means it as a man who realizes that there's a God who's in control and it's maybe not the God that he's worshiped all of his life. And he realizes that I'm out of touch with whoever just made this earthquake happen. But in either case, he comes to Paul and Silas and he asks the question and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" My friend, if you have never asked that question, I need you to ask it today. I need you to ask somebody, I don't care if it's me or somebody around you, just look at them and say, "I don't know that I have a relationship with this God that Brian is talking about. I don't know that I've surrendered my life all the way to him." You go to somebody today and you say, "Sir, ma'am, what must I do to be saved?" Here's the answer they'll give you. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Every time. There's no question, no doubt. It doesn't matter your earthly circumstance. It doesn't matter how much pain you're going through. Believe in the Lord Jesus. And here's the great truth, that no matter how bad the next few years of your life on earth are, and no matter how long you have to suffer before you finally get to close your eyes and sleep the sleep of death, friend, when you wake up, you'll see the face of Jesus. And you'll know it's okay. Just like he said it was going to be, it's okay. I don't know how to preach it better than what Paul and Silas did back in the day, but here's what I do know, that at the end of the day, nothing that I say can convince you of the truths that I just shared. It has to be the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And I mean that for the unbeliever today who needs to believe in Jesus for the first time, but I also mean it for the believer who's struggling and broken and desperate this morning. You need the unmatchable, uncontainable power of the Holy Spirit in your life. It may not come to you today like you want it to, but it will come to you in time. So keep bringing yourself before him. Last thing, and I'll go quick, I promise. Number five, the Spirit loves turning messes into masterpieces. This situation is a dadgum disaster. I mean, if there ever was a dumpster fire of Christian ministry, here it is. The preachers, Paul and Silas, like I said, brought before the authorities, abused, beaten, thrown in jail, locked up, and then guess what the magistrates say the next morning? "Hey, those guys that we threw in jail, we don't have any need to hold on to them any longer. Let's just let them go." I mean, are you kidding me? What a waste. And this is the great nastiness of earthly power, is that it's kind of that do what you want and get away with it badge, right? There's no recourse, there's no consequence for these magistrates who made a terrible decision to just abuse the apostles and turn this into an absolute mess. But the Holy Spirit's got it. He has Paul speak up and say, "Are you kidding me? We're Roman citizens. They abused us without a trial, threw us into this prison, and now they just want to let us go in secret like it's all good? That's not going to happen. We're going to let the Holy Spirit get some glory today. And so you tell those jailers they can come here, and they themselves, the magistrates, the city officials, the high people, they can walk us out." And so they do. They're terrified, man. They hear that they're Roman citizens, and they're like, "Uh-oh, we messed this one up, boys." And they come get him and they lead them out. See, the situation that started with an absolute mess for the apostles turns into a masterpiece. Embarrassment for the city officials who are lost and in need of Jesus, and encouragement for the church. And you see that take place in the last verse of this passage. I say that. Friends, Paul and Silas got to go home at the end of the story, you know? They got to go back to Lydia's house, and they were there. They told the story. What an amazing story that they got to share about the jailer and his entire family coming to Jesus and getting baptized, and what an amazing experience that was. But don't you think they had some aches and bruises? See, the fact that the Spirit turns the situation around for God's glory did not result in immediate physical healing for the apostles. They were still beat up. And man, you may be too. So I need you to know that just because the Spirit is working doesn't mean it's not going to hurt for a little while longer. The pain will be there. It takes time to heal. But you can trust that God is working in your midst. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. We're going to sing one more song and have a time of response, and I hope that you will respond to whatever the Holy Spirit has said to you today. Certainly, if it's time for you to ask that question, what must I do to be saved, then let me just encourage you. I'm going to be down here in just a minute, and I want to encourage you to come forward and talk to me, and let's pray together. And let's set your soul right before God. Let's get you to believe in the Lord Jesus so that you can be saved. If you're already a believer and you're just hurting, you're just wondering where God is in this situation, then let me encourage you to take this time and pray. If you want to pray with somebody, I'm sure that somebody will meet you down here at the front. You come and kneel down at the stage. We'll make it an altar for the next few minutes. And you come down here on your knees and pray. And I promise you, somebody from Quarry Church will come and put their hand on you and pray together with you. But whatever the case is, I don't know how the Holy Spirit has spoken to you today. I just know that it's time for you and me to respond. And so let me encourage you to do that. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the joy of being your people, for the joy of knowing that you are good even when life is not good. And I pray today that you will lift up the souls of those who are hurting. For so many reasons, Lord, whatever the cause may be, however people walked in this morning, I ask that you will move in their hearts during this time. Comfort where comfort needs, where comfort is needed, Lord. Speak where guidance is needed. Heal where brokenness abounds. Save, Lord, where people are without you. I pray that as we have this time of response, you'll be glorified, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.